Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this moment when we can come together in our week, where in the hustle and bustle of life, we can take a deep breath. Lord, whatever may be on our hearts, from anxiety to joy, everything in between, Lord, we know because of your word and its sure promises, the faithfulness and trueness and aliveness of it, that we can surrender ourselves to it and know that you will see every end met. Lord, that you will work in our hearts to transform us more into Jesus and what he is. Lord, your spirit lives within us. We sang about it just now. We want to be able to embrace that today, and we want to be able to take it in. And we desire, Lord, to live it out. But Lord, we need your spirit's help to not only help us understand the things that are in your word, the truth of just the worldview and the reality of our world that you've given us that sometimes can seem so complex or so broken that we can't see it straight. We cannot see it rightly. So Lord, we ask for your help today, humbling ourselves. Lord, incline our hearts to your witness, to your light, to your love and truth. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things, things beyond our normal knowing. Lord, unite our lives in awe and wonder. Satisfy our desires, all the things we crave and hunger for and thirst for, look for. Would you satisfy those things in knowing and experiencing that you are more than enough? And may your story, your presence, your life come alive in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray today particularly with the theme in your resurrected power. We all say together, amen. Resurrection. Get ready. All right, now sounds like future, and it kind of is. But if you think resurrection is only about future, you're only getting a piece of it. I'll be doing some verses, reading some verses from 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. I'll have you stand then. Just a couple of things first. I want to make some exclamatory, I think that's the right thing, word statements. The greatest, most important, essential, and profound reality and truth the world has ever known has already happened. What is it? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It sits at the center of history. The transformational inflection point of all that God has made, his redemptive, renewing, transforming work has begun. Our faith, the life and reality of our existence, is nothing without the resurrection. So I have the ask today. I did this last week. I don't want to do this again. My ask is that you would just believe with all your heart in the resurrection. Its centrality for your life. My goal is that you would see its centrality, that you'd actually embrace it, and so lean into understanding it in order that you might be able to be filled with it and then be able to live it out. So the text today is from 1 Corinthians 15. Would you stand? I have a few verses on the screen. I'm going to read a little bit more. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you is of, what does it say? First importance. It's first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I think I have most of this on the screen. And I'm combining some phrases here if you're following in your Bible, but they're all there. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So I'm standing here to say, if there is no resurrection, my preaching means nothing. Do not come anymore, okay? But the resurrection's real, so come. Your faith is also useless. Wow. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're actually still in your sins. You're under its curse. You're under its power, its penalty, all of these things. If Christ has not been raised, those also who have fallen asleep, so they were worried about this, like new believers. They're like, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. They believe this. And then he didn't come back, and so they're wondering what happens to those people who died who are in the faith. It's a legitimate question, one we kind of have still today, right? But if Christ had not been raised, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Christ has not been raised, we are of all people to be pitied. Those who would have any kind of faith in a resurrection, yeah? Now, that's an interesting word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin, I have to give a big shout out to N.T. Wright and also Tim Keller. N.T. Wright, probably, and I read a lot of reviews on this as well from other prominent theologians who have compared his one work. It is an 800-page volume on the resurrection of the Son of God. And it is considered probably the greatest contribution to the understanding and study of the resurrection that has ever been written. I'm like, wow, okay. And thank you, Tim Keller, a wonderful thinker about this topic and proclaimer of the resurrection of Jesus, which influenced some of my thoughts today. This past week, I was in Michigan for a family-connected memorial service. And I have to say that hope and joy marked its celebration. The youngest granddaughter in the family, who is our youngest niece, Aaliyah, shared a powerful testimony to the witness of her grandma. I had conversations, right, with mom, or her conversations with mom. I had my mom over that time with my brother-in-law, whose mom passed away, my sister, and Kip is his name, his whole family. It was great spending time with nieces and nephews. It's like they're all older now. Some of them are married, some are engaged, all different stages of life. But hope and joy marked its celebration. It was palpable. Why was this? It was because of the firm belief in the resurrection. The faith heritage of belief and hope in the resurrection was so strong throughout the testimonies that were given, they're witnessing to it, to what Jesus has done. I'm going to talk more about witness in a moment about the resurrection. And the evidence of the resurrection was spoken of in their mom's, grandmom's, great-grandma's life about her faith. All right, now think about the difference here. Her faith and her faithfulness. Evidence of the resurrection in her life. So what do you think? Do you believe in the resurrection? How do you understand it? Its meaning, its power, its influence. So rather than coming at this directly as I have today with just that question, let me ask it a different way. Do you ever feel like a plastic bag drifting? Sorry. You know what? Let me finish that. Do you ever feel like a plastic bag drifting through the wind, wanting to start again? This is Katy Perry. Do you ever feel so paper thin, like a house of cards, one blow from caving in. I'm asking the question differently. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you ever feel, I think I have it in question form, like you are and our world is meant for something more? Do you have that inkling? I think it happens every time you see something that's unjust, something that's wrong. Maybe you see it when somebody just betrays you or does something mean to you or whatever it is, right? You have this inkling like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Do you ever feel that you are and the world is meant for something more? Well, if you can sense this, if you're often frustrated with life, it's okay because there is something more. If you feel like you're challenged in your life all the time, or you look around and all you see is inconsistencies, perhaps in your Christian brothers and sisters, we are meant for something more. When you see brokenness of the extreme degree in you, in others, in the world around you, I tell you, if there's an inkling of a hunger and thirst for something righteous, then the resurrection is for you. It's a truth of our world and of God for you. What we have received is of first and greatest importance. Christ died and rose again. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. We of all people would be most be pitied. However, Christ has been raised, and this changes everything. And that's where I want to go next. We are meant for something more. So is the resurrection a real thing? I'll just state yes. You believe it by faith. But I want to tell you, if you believe this by faith, it is far from a blind faith. It's a rational faith, actually. More on that in a moment. Another question, and this is, I might have stated this earlier, but I want you to have this in your head a minute, at least in the background. Is the resurrection life in Christ something that we experience in the future? Is that what it means? Or is it something for the now already? And again, the answer is yes. Yes. It's real. It's for now. It's for later. It's for present. It's for future. It's both now and forevermore. So what I want to do is just back up and give you a little bit of background information before I dive into why you should believe in the resurrection, why it's actually a rational thing. Let's separate the Greek and the Jewish understanding. The Greeks would say that when you die, all right, and these are formidable worldviews at the time of Jesus, all right, and the New Testament. So that's why it's good to look at these too. You could look at more. But the Greek is that when you die, your soul is separated from the body. And actually, the body becomes no more. It's actually a permanent thing. And this is seen as being favorable. Now, if you've watched somebody or you yourself suffer with a lot of physical ailment and pain, you're like, this sounds good, right? But this is not a biblical, grounded worldview. So let's look at the Jewish understanding, prominent at the time. They believed in a Sheol. Sheol's a place of the dead. You'll see it in Hebrew terminology in the Old Testament and lots of different scattered places. But they believed that the soul and body does separate. It does happen, right? The spirit, there's a Sheol, goes to be with God, but there's the separation still. However, there's a drastic, significant difference, and that is it is not favorable. Nor is it permanent. So, let me tease that out a little bit. What the Jewish understanding would say consistently, and of course you could have some variances with even Judaism or the Jewish faith. You can have different sects or whatever, right? Like we have denominations sometimes with different tangents of belief on some of these things. The resurrection involves not a reconstruction of life after death, rather a reversal of death itself. It's a understanding throughout Scripture and from a biblical worldview that creation itself will be reaffirmed. It will be remade and renewed. Now, this is very different than like this eternal existence of just being a spirit or some kind of ghost or a specter, right? Which a Greek understanding will tend to lean towards, right? That kind of thing. And it leads to some kind of renewal, remaking. What is that going to be? Well, if the resurrection is the real deal, the implications for those in Christ are staggering. The implications for our world, for living and dying, are far-reaching. So why believe in the resurrection? And this I want to rip through some things here, and I apologize if this is kind of fast, but I want to get you out of here before the Super Bowl. Why believe? Why would the resurrection, right, which seems something so beyond our understanding, to actually claim that, you know, dead means dead. We all know this. This is what science tells us. It's what everyday experience tells us. Dead means dead. Every creature, every human being. But there's more, all right? Why believe? Let's start with an empty tomb. All four Gospels acknowledge and proclaim it. Jesus' tomb was discovered by eyewitnesses empty early on. I mean, this is from day one. Why believe? Well, Jesus appears to many people. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about up to 500 people Jesus appeared to, and eyewitnesses were able to give testimony to that appearance. Here's another one, which you may not think, but it's like the initial witnesses were women. Now you're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, really, whatever, right? Men are the first witnesses, women are the first witnesses, but it's significant. And I want to tell you why. It has to do with its authenticity of the accounts. Luke particularly. In that day, it was sad to say, women had low status. This actually meant at the time that their testimony was not admissible in court. Did you realize that as evidence? Wow. This would be true in both Roman and Jewish understanding and practice. So if you're making up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, you would never put women as the first witnesses. To our ears, that sounds just silly. But that's the day and age, the time of it. I love reading the Gospels. I like reading about Paul and the epistles. I love how the tide turns on those things and the elevation, right, of status and influence and participation and grows. But not if you're given a first-hand account right away of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proof of the resurrection. It would undermine the plausibility of the entire account for any of the hearers and readers of the time. And that's always significant to think about when you read Scripture. What are the hearers at that time hearing? To our ears, of course, that's great. Whatever. And yet, here we are in Luke, first to see the empty tomb and bear witness to it. These women. The only reason that Luke would have put women as the first eyewitnesses is if they really were. There's really not another motivation. And again, Jesus appears to many. Why believe? Because he appeared in bodily form. Again, Luke is good for this. Luke 24 especially, there's this eyewitness account of Jesus appearing in a resurrection body. It isn't just symbolic. It isn't just a spiritual body. Well, it's like this something just unknown, right? But he's like, look at my hands, look at my feet. Give me something to eat. And he eats it. This isn't a ghost. They think they see a ghost. But it's nice, it's here, look! He appears to them in bodily form. It's real flesh and bones presence. Now, yeah, spiritual presence and bones, but man, beyond us, right? Glorified, sure, but a body was there before him. And then it says in verse 52, actually, this is more significant than you think. They worshiped him. He was there. He was actually there in a resurrected bodily form. Why believe? Well, the radical transformation of the disciples is actually something quite profound. They move from a scattered, disoriented group of some of the boldest witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. And most of them to martyrdom. How do you explain that? Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles continued to give their testimony about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Why believe? Well, the ongoing witness of the apostles is staggering. In the early church, what happened there? Such an explosion of faith and growth. And look today, every tribe, every language, every corner of the world, the name of Jesus is going forth and people are being saved. Jesus is Lord. And it shows by the power in the early church, the apostles' witnesses right up to today. Now let's talk about this, because skepticism and unbelief, right, is something that's there for us. Just some general comments. You know, I'm going to play the devil's advocate. And then I said that word and I wrote it in my notes here, and I'm like, I decided I don't like that phrase. I don't ever want to be the devil's advocate. Right? So let me talk about it as this is us, human beings, fallen. I mean, we're much more sophisticated, aren't we, now than the early church? I mean, medieval times, after all, we're so past that. Hey, we've been through the Enlightenment. Through modernity, I think. Are we through post-modernity yet? I know, I don't know either. What are we now? Well, one thing we are for sure is we are still skeptical. Disillusioned with Scripture. I have up there textual criticism is on the rise once again today. I mean, there's been periods of time in history where this has become greater and less. It kind of waxes and wanes. And there's a good textual criticism, but then there's a bad textual criticism, which sort of takes the Scriptures and just starts pulling them apart. And pretty soon, it's not an organically inspired word of God to us. Where God uses 100% of the human being, the uniqueness of them, the 100% of the Holy Spirit, and we have Scripture. Instead, it's like, well, I'm not sure I like that. And so, or you know what, that word may not mean that. Or doesn't. I mean, I know there's room for interpretations. That's not the point. We can study, we can engage in textual criticism, but when it comes to the point, like today, where it's just like, it's just another book, and look at all the errors in it, and ooh, man, they murdered people in the Old Testament, whole groups of people, I mean, right? Miracles? They really happen, or a little embellished. How can that be? Those kind of things undermine the word. So resurrection, I mean, give me a break. We're modern science people. I mean, dead is dead. N.T. Wright points out this universal truth about death. And he's right. It's silly to think first century Christians were ignorant of the fact that dead people stayed dead. They knew that. We know this. So to believe in the resurrection is to believe that Jesus was the one exception. That takes faith. But it's not irrational. Do you believe that Jesus is the one exception? Well, we do, if I were to say us. How about the inconsistent accounts? Is that something you've heard before or thought about? You know, I've been reading through the Bible now with this reading program. I mentioned it last week how I really do believe it's shaping me. The regularity, the discipline, but more than that, the actual meditation on it and seeing the correlations. But man, you line up all the resurrection stories and you're like, what's going on here? You got different people Jesus is appearing to at different times and different places. What's the true story? This is where I really like Tim Keller about this. Could it be that instead of making it more unbelievable, that this actually makes it more believable? I have the same thing about when people, like, particularly look at the Old Testament, they want to look at something and just totally, like, dismiss it, actually. Like, well, that might be myth, this might be this, right? They just sort of take swaths of Scripture. And I'm kind of like, well, could it not make it more actually believable? Because if you want people to believe this stuff, you'd write stuff, right, that you would want them to believe in. What about the different accounts? Here it is. If the accounts were concocted, he said, you'd expect a better effort to have stories come into line with each other, wouldn't you? I mean, the writers of the Gospels know each other. Nope. This is the rough way that it came out. In the four independent accounts, it seems, preserved in the Gospels. So I have one more up there, I think. Yeah, this is one I want to just spend a couple minutes on before I wrap up with some closing things. How about this one? I'm just not feeling it. I don't like it. After all, today my truth is my truth, whatever my truth is, right? It's a prevailing affirmation. It's a hallmark of our day. But it's always been kind of a statement for humanity for all time. It's just still alive today. Tim Keller says maybe we should have more patience for skeptical people. Now, what he's doing is he's talking to a church place. I'm talking to you, right? Your church people, so to speak. I mean, maybe all of you are like, I'm not that, but you get what I mean. That's who he's talking to. So I want you to think about what he's saying here. We should have more patience with skeptical people. Be more sympathetic to our skeptical friends. Why? Because the resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. Why so irritating? It's because of how people decide what they believe. People decide what they believe by reading of it or saying, I don't like it, and I do like it. People say, well, I can never be a Christian. And he would ask, right? Because he would have conversation all the time with people who aren't Christians. Maybe you do too. And you ask, why? Well, there are parts of the Bible I find offensive. Well, what's offensive, he asks. I mean, right, it's a great conversation. People asking questions to people. Keller found that people in Virginia, when he was there, in his context of service, they were offended by what the Bible said about money. They were offended by it. You know, he spent a lot of his career in New York, and he said he found that people were much more offended, not by money, but what the Bible said about sex. Don't talk about that. I don't like that. I don't want to talk about it. Well, how about Colorado? What are we offended by? I mean, I don't know if you can generalize this much, right? Maybe we can, but boy, that'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? I think we'd have to look at ourselves first as Coloradans. What is it? What about Boulder, where the church is home? You guys are scattered. You guys are like the diaspora, right, of Boulder County. Come from all over. This is what he would say. Let me ask you a question. Are you saying because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like that Jesus Christ couldn't have been raised from the dead? They would say, well, no, I guess I'm not saying that. And here would be Keller's response. Just try it on. Every part of the Bible is important. But would you please put the ethical teaching aside for a minute? And here's the point. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to have to deal with everything else in the Bible. I thought, wow. If Jesus was raised from the dead, actually was, you're going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. This makes Christianity the most irritating religion in the world. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, he goes on, I don't know why you're vexing yourself over that or any other issue in Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, Paul was more offended by Christianity than me. He was killing Christians. Remember this. This was his life. Before his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. We don't advise that. But when Paul realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. It was true. Everything now is a loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. So belief or unbelief, and here's where I'll wrap it up today. The so what of belief is staggering and it's beautiful. The resurrection is an unwavering and emphatic affirmation of the resurrection today. To proclaim this, by the way, to believe it and actually share that or whatever and how that impacts your life and witness is like a blast of a shofar on the battlefield. This is how Keller said it. I like that. It shakes the foundations of life as we know it. The resurrection is a shattering historical event, the key to understanding all of Scripture, giving us a powerful message for the world that Jesus rose from the dead, says that Jesus is the true King of all creation. He is King of my life, not just for the future, but for the now. Resurrection confirms Jesus' identity and message. The resurrection confirms our salvation. The resurrection is victory over death, over hell, over sin, and without it, no victory. With it, we are guaranteed future resurrection. It gives us a confident hope of what is to come. Jesus' resurrection affirms that resurrection is exactly what God has in store for all of us who believe and are found in Him. This is transformative. What I'm going to be doing from here until Easter is literally talking about this so what, as week after week we will talk about how this looks, what the impact of the resurrection really means, what Jesus accomplished, and how it can be carried out in our life in super practical ways of transformation and change for God's glory. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for brilliant scholars, really, today who have given me some fuel to think about this week. To actually put a challenge into my own life, to all of our lives, about what the resurrection means. If we believe it, what then does it mean for us? Lord, I pray that you would just continue to move us further and further into your plan and will for our life. And even with something as like crazy sounding and seeming as the resurrection, maybe we have some skepticism or some unbelief. We pray that you would touch us where we need to be touched, in the depths of our soul, that, Lord, we might be able to experience and to live in this resurrection power that you have given us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, our great resurrected Savior and Lord. Amen.